Thank you, Matt, Jackie, and Ryan for leading us in worship this morning. If you will, open your Bibles to Romans 13. We're going to dive into verses 8 through 10, but you got to have context here in these verses because these verses often get taken out of context and used as proof text for other things. So you got to have context when you get when you dive into these verses. And so we're gonna be in Romans 13, and you might want to mark Jeremiah 27. We're gonna look at chapter 27 and 29 in Jeremiah. In fact, I would encourage you, if you've never studied those three chapters, those are three amazing chapters about how God works in some instances. And so I would encourage you to study those sometimes. Now, we finished our mini-series on True Love Must. You know, within these, within the book of Romans, there's a bunch of mini-series, and we finished our mini-series on True Love Must. But in reality, last week and this week could still be part of that. True Love Must, in other words, godly love, Christian love, must respect government. Could have been last week. And this one is True Love Must love society. All those in society, not those, just those we agree with, but all of those in society. And so we're going to talk about that. How do we behave towards, as believers, how do we behave towards society as a whole? Romans 13, beginning with verse 8. The Bible says, owe nothing to anyone. That's not talking about money, by the way. I'll get to that in a minute. A lot of people use that verse for that. It's not talking about borrowing and lending. You see people borrow and lend all through the Bible, Old Testament and New. What God condemns is when you're charging people too much interest or when you're charging poor people any interest at all that have no hope of paying it back. That's what God condemns in Scripture. But this verse here is not talking about money. It's actually, you have to go back again and read Romans 12 and 13, the beginning seven verses of 13 to see what it's talking about. And so God says, owe nothing to anyone except love to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So last week we talked about this unique God-given role of government. Those in government have a different role than the rest of us. They have a unique God-given role, and it's important for us to look back for a minute so that we properly understand the context of verses 8 through 10. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says in Romans 13, 1 and 2, every person, circle that in your notes. Every person. Who does that include? All right. Amen. You've had your coffee and donuts. That includes every person. Every person is to be in subjection, in other words, submissive to the governing authorities. Underline that rest of that sentence. Every person, God says, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority, circle those two words, there is no authority except from God. Underline that. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Whoever resists authority has opposed the Word of God, the commandments of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So last week we talked about this, again, this unique God-given role of government, and we talked about our role as believers in response to government. And as believers, the Bible says we need to submit and show respect to those in authority, whether we agree with them or not, whether we think they deserve it or not, because God says they deserve it. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're obedient to God, amen? Regardless of what we think, regardless of what other people say, we have been called to follow Jesus Christ. And God says they deserve it. Show them honor and show them respect whether you think they do or not. Now, if you have questions about that, and if you weren't here last week, I guarantee you have questions about that. So I'm going to encourage you to do this. Go to our website that's not quite finished yet, but you can still get on it. The address is in your bulletin, and you can listen to last week's sermon because I cover all this in last week's sermon. So we live in a culture. Now, this is going to blow you away, and it's going to be hard for you to swallow, but we live in a culture that tends to immediately respond with anger and hostility to those who disagree with us. And I know that you can't believe that, but we do. And Dr. Les Carter warns in his book, The Anger Trap, angry people do themselves no favors because though they may have a legitimate message, it can be communicated so distastefully, screaming, yelling, cursing, name-calling, labeling, whatever. We do all that. It can be communicated so distastefully that the receiver of the message hears nothing good. And so as you can see, it's very important that we understand and follow God's word when it comes to responding to those in authority or in government. And again, we can look to Jeremiah chapters 27 through 29 for how God expects His people to show respect for those who are in authority. So let's look at Jeremiah 27 for a second. And let's look and see what the Lord tells His people, Israel. His people are living in exile in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king. The word pagan means he's not a believer, okay? And he was a harsh pagan king. But anyway, this is what the Lord says in verse 6 in your notes. Now, I have given all these lands, in other words, God says, I've given all this part of the world, including Israel, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. This king of Babylon, my servant. What does God just call Nebuchadnezzar? His servant. It will be, listen to what God says, that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, I will punish that nation, declares the Lord. And so the point is while Nebuchadnezzar may be serving his own pagan purposes, and if you read the Bible, you can tell he was, he's still a servant of the sovereign God of the universe. He's still a servant of the sovereign God that you and I follow. And God says to the Israelites, you will respect and submit to this servant of mine, or I will punish you. And we can do this. We can submit and respect without anxiety and fear, which drives all of the hostility and all the anger, by the way. We can submit and respect without all this anxiety and fear because while God allows certain people who don't follow Him to serve in power, He never forgets His people that are following Him, and He never forgets His plan. God never walks away from His purpose. And so even if a person's unbelief, even a person's unbelief can play into the sovereign purposes of Almighty God. So I want to say something to you this morning, and don't miss this. If you want God to answer your prayers about those in authority, then act like God expects you to act. If you want God to hear your prayers about those in authority and to answer those prayers to those, concerning those in authority, then show the respect and honor to those in authority that God expects you to show. Look at Jeremiah 27:7. God says, all the nations shall serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and many great kings shall make him, Nebuchadnezzar, their slave. Bottom line, Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant and cannot overturn. If you read through all of this, you'll see what I'm talking about. He cannot, no matter how hard he tries, no matter what he does, he never overturns God's plan. And when God is done with him, God will handle it. We don't have to go to the extreme like we accuse other people of doing stuff, going to the extreme and saying, we got to get rid of this guy. We have to get rid of this guy. When God's done with him, God will handle it. When God is done with him, his time will come to an end, period. But in the meantime, God's people, you read this all through Jeremiah, need to be in prayerful and respectful subjection to those in authority. Because if we're not careful, we'll find out that we're on the wrong side fighting God himself. And once again, if you have questions about that, I get that. Well, Chris, what if? Chris, what if? Chris, what if? Chris, what if? I got all that last Sunday. Listen to this sermon from last week. How to be a godly citizen. Listen to that sermon online last week from Romans 13, 1 through 7. But without this insight that we get from Romans 13, 1 through 7, it'd be easy to take Romans 13, 8 through 10 and just relate it to how we treat those that just live around us. But the context here, especially when you go back and read Romans 12, reveals how we are to respond to society as a whole. For instance, when Paul addresses how we respond to our enemies, he says this, and this is the key, this is in your notes, this is a key statement, this is the key, the whole deal right here. If you don't get anything else, get this, Romans 12, 21, in your notes, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Which brings us to point number one. Now, what I'm about to say may sound really simplistic to you, but how many Christians are really trying to overcome evil in this way? How many Christians are really trying to overcome evil with more evil? With more anger, with more hostility, with more griping, with more complaining, etc., etc. Christians are to overcome evil in society, the Bible says, from cover to cover by doing good and living godly lives. Christians are to overcome evil in society by doing good and living godly lives, being godly examples. And this is a reminder of how we are to respond to society. In verse 7, Paul spoke of paying the state, paying the government what you owe them. And in verse 8, he shifts his focus to society as a whole. Look at verse 8. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And so God calls all of us as believers to overcome evil in the government, in the state, and in our society by loving one another, by doing good, and by living godly life. In fact, God calls us to this even in a pagan state. He calls us to this even in a pagan society. And again, a great illustration is Jeremiah chapter 29, where God encourages his people to overcome evil. Listen to this. But we're going to read it in a minute, by seeking the welfare of the pagan city in which they live. Now what's interesting is when the Lord speaks to them through the prophet Jeremiah, the people of Israel have basically huddled up. They're basically living in isolation, refusing to be involved in the Babylonian community. But look at what God instructs them to do in this pagan city in which they now live in Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. What is God telling them to do? He's telling them to invest in this place in which they live. Build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce and take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Listen to this. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Which brings us to point number two in your notes this morning. God's people can never close their eyes to evil. God's people can never close their eyes to evil, but they are commanded to be involved in their community and to seek its peace and prosperity. God's people can never close their eyes to the evil around them, but they are commanded to be involved in their community and seek its peace and prosperity. And so, as followers of Christ, we overpower the evil in society by the love and the faith that we bring to our communities. In fact, the Lord tells them to pray for the city in which they live, verse 7. And God says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, I urge you then, pray for all people, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. That's what God calls believers to live. Peaceful and quiet lives. This is good and it pleases God our Savior, the Bible says. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining and without arguing. And so the Lord tells them to pray for the city in which they live. And He also tells them in verses 8 through 9 to be very careful. Look at this, verse Jeremiah 29, 8 through 9. This is what He tells them. Listen to this. I love this. Be very careful that you do not listen to those who tell you otherwise. Be very careful that you don't listen to these false prophets that tell you otherwise. And He reminds them in that famous verse of Scripture in verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And so in Romans 13, 7, God says that we are to pay whatever we owe to everyone we are indebted to, whether we owe obedience, whether we owe honor, respect, taxes, whatever it is, we're to pay everything we owe. And then He says in verse 8, there should not be a debt left unpaid for God's people, except this ongoing debt to love everyone in society. And we have this tendency that we don't want to pay people what the Bible says we owe people, whether it's respect, honor, taxes, obedience, submission, whatever. We have this self-centered mindset. It's definitely not God-centered. This self-centered mindset that we don't need to do these things because the people that are getting these things don't deserve it. And God says, you do it because I say they deserve it, not because you think they deserve it. And Jesus explained in John, listen to what He said in John 13, 35. By this, when you start acting like followers of Jesus Christ and you start loving people the way I've told you to love people and respect and honor and obey, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so Christians have this continuous debt. We just sang about it this morning. We have this continuous debt of love that we are commanded to pay every day to those around us for the rest of our lives, whether we think they deserve it or not. And in so doing, the believer, the Bible says, has fulfilled the law of God. Because love would never commit adultery. Love would never murder. Love would never steal. Love would never covet. And then Paul says, and by the way, all the other commandments are also kept in love. Look back at verses 8 and 9 in Romans 13. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul tells them in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love will never commit adultery. It'll never murder. It'll never steal. It'll never cover. And so most people, when they look at verse 10, they focus in on love does no wrong to a neighbor. And I see that and I understand that, but I want you to focus in on the second half of that verse this morning. Love, circle the word love, and underline the rest of it, is the fulfillment of the law. Now I'm going to make a point to you that's very, very important that Christians understand this. And we live in obedience to this. You see, this is where love gets all messed up. God's love, as we have just seen, is always obedient to His law, right? That's what the Bible just said. Love is fulfillment, the fulfillment of the law, okay? Put another way, don't miss this. Do not miss this. God will never break one of His commandments to show you love. He never breaks His word. He never breaks any commandment in the Word of God to show someone love. That's why Christ had to be sacrificed on a cross on my behalf. There had to be a payment for this breaking of the law, because just like God is love, 1 John 4:8, God is also a righteous judge, 2 Timothy 4:8. But in our society, sometimes love gets watered down to giving someone anything they want, even if it's bad for them, if it enables them to continue down the wrong road they're going down, and it's bad for other people. And we come to the point that it seems like the loving thing to do is to break one of God's laws to show love. For instance, when we know the truth will hurt, we choose to tell a lie instead of being lovingly honest. And so when we talk about the loving thing in our culture, really many times what we're talking about is the comfortable thing. We're not talking about the loving thing. We're talking about the comfortable thing. What can we do for another person that will bring them the most comfort and the least amount of stress, because we don't want to stress them out? And our culture constantly confuses love with comfort and feelings. But only God knows what people really need. Don't miss this. Only God knows a person's heart. Only God knows what people really need, so He gives us guidelines. He gives us His word. He gives us commandments to follow when we love other people, so that we can truly love other people. Which leads us to point number 3 in your notes. Disobeying God's commandments is not only sin, but also a failure to truly love someone. Disobeying God's commandments is not only sin, but it's also a failure to truly love someone that you've been called to love. You see, now, I'm going to explain something to you, and I get that you get this, okay? But I want you to hear me like never before. I get that you get this. You've heard it a million times. But I want you to really, really listen, maybe like you've never listened before, because once you own this really deep down in here, it changes everything for you. God doesn't see things the way we see things. He doesn't. He sees people and He sees circumstances from a whole different perspective than we do. Let me give you one example. We see death as one of the worst things that can ever happen to a person. But God sees it as the ultimate healing. You're praying for healing? When you leave this body, you done got healed if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You are perfectly healed. And so we see death as one of the worst things that can ever happen to a person, but God sees it as the ultimate healing. God sees it as the opportunity to live in His presence and share in His glory. He sees it as an opportunity to receive all that He has in store for us, that we can't have while we're here. He sees it as this amazing opportunity to fully experience His love, to experience His grace and His peace like never before in life. Literally, to the point that the Bible says in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Consider what God said to Samuel concerning who we would choose for a king. Now, who does man tend to choose? Those who look good and those who sound good, right? We have a tendency to choose those who look good and those who sound good. Listen to what the Lord told Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees." Underline that in your notes this morning if you're taking note. God see. I know that we get that, but we need to own it. We need to really own that. God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And then Isaiah 55:8-9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Underline that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I know you think your thoughts are my thoughts, but my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways. I know you think a lot of times your ways are my ways, but 9 times out of 10, they're not. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Underline that. My ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's why I'm saying all that. So God says, if you really want to love someone, if you really want to love someone with true love, you really want to love someone the way I expect you to love someone, then you need to follow my guidelines and not your own wisdom. Because when you choose to follow your own wisdom, you are failing to love as God loves. Therefore, Paul says in verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. Meaning, true love, listen to this, is always in agreement with the law. It's always in agreement with God's word. It always fulfills God's word. It always follows His commandments. God will never break even one of His commandments in showing love to His people, and neither should we as followers of Jesus Christ. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Proverbs 16:25. And so believers, let me wrap this up for us this morning. Believers must resist the temptation to live in our own little world, thereby failing to love society by refusing to be involved and refusing to serve in our communities. And secondly, we do not love society. Listen to this. Don't miss this. We do not love society by ever compromising the Word of God or our Christian beliefs. That's not love. We do not love society by compromising our Christian values or the Word of God. Rather, we love society by obeying the commands that God has laid out for us in His Word. And here's the bottom line this morning. The follower of Christ refuses to cut himself off from society and refuses to conform to it. The follower of Jesus Christ refuses to cut himself off from society because he has this never-ending debt to love society, even those that he thinks don't deserve it. He refuses to cut himself off from society, but he also refuses to conform. Instead, he lovingly and respectfully fulfills the law of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and what a blessing it is. And Lord, just like when I come here early in the morning and I see Matt on stage tuning that guitar so it will play the way he wants it to play when he leads worship, your word And my time in prayer with you each morning tunes my mind and my heart to you so that I can live according to truth and live the life that you've called me to live, even though